Today, I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Philippians chapter 1. We are beginning a journey through the book of Philippians. I'd like to take a look at the introductory comments that the Apostle Paul makes for us there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if it sounds very loud to you, but to me this sounds pretty loud. Could we bring it down just a little bit? Wayne Cordiero is the pastor of a very, very large church in Honolulu, and in one of his books, he tells the story of the time when his teenage son, Aaron, was out with a couple of his buddies, and they found an empty 55-gallon drum and a sloping hill and said, "Hey, wouldn't it be fun if one of us got in the drum and went for a roll down the hill?" So Aaron climbed into the barrel, and his buddies gave it a push, and the poor guy, I mean, at first it was fun. It was a slow, gentle roll. But after a little bit, everything turned into an out-of-control, warp-speed, one-man suicide mission. The barrel went flying end over end over end and finally ended in a great crash at the bottom of the hill. Somewhere along the way, Aaron had managed to hit his head against the side of the barrel, and he was knocked out cold. And when his friends finally caught up with him at the bottom of the hill, he was just coming to, and he not only had a total lapse of memory, he no longer even knew who he was. The terrified boys called the church office and said, "Pastor, wait! Your son has been in a terrible accident. He can't remember anything. He doesn't even know who he is." So Pastor Wayne rushed home, and there was his great, big, strapping 16-year-old boy curled up on the floor sobbing, "Dad, I'm so afraid. I don't know who I am. I can't remember anything." So Wayne and Anna rushed their boy to ER, and the folks there wheeled him into the next room where they did a CAT scan. When the doctor came out, he was smiling. He said the brain scan came back completely normal, and Aaron should be fine in just a couple of days. It seems to me that in the rough and tumble of life, that all too often, we forget who we are. We've hit our heads, and we don't have a clue who we are. And the problem seems to me that all too often we have confused our roles with our identity. You know what I'm talking about? We have confused our roles with our identity. I saw that a couple years ago when we had our retreat at Albion. And our speaker turned to us one Sabbath morning and he said to us, "And who are you? And who are you? And who are you?" And people said things like, well, I'm a teacher. Or I'm a nurse. Or I'm an auto mechanic. Or I'm a mother, or I'm retired, or I'm a pastor. And the problem is that when we box our identity into our roles, we just stuff the whole thing in a rusty barrel and push it over the edge. You see, roles are temporary, aren't they? I mean, you may be a very gifted, a very talented engineer with a degree from a very respected university. You may have 25 years with your company and suddenly find yourself laid off. Then what? Are you still an engineer? And families. You've seen the bumper sticker that says families are forever? I'm here to tell you that they are not. Just 3 or 4 weeks ago, I managed to reconnect with an old roommate of mine from academy days. I hadn't talked with Rich in 15, 20, 30 years. I don't know. It's been a long, long time. And the poor guy has had a very difficult life. He's been divorced. He was in the Air Force and had a tragic accident. He's disabled and cannot get a job. The guy's made some very poor lifestyle choices. But the thing that was a particular gut punch to me was the story of how both his girls, 1 year apart, had been killed by drunk drivers. My friend Rich is no longer a dad. You see, roles are temporary. And something else, roles are performance-driven. You can go to work, you can meet your deadlines, you can hit a home run with all those projects of yours. Everybody can be liking you, and the bonuses are coming in, the pay raises are coming in. You feel good about everything. But what happens when people yell at you every day at work? What happens when your job is hanging by a thread? What happens when they give you the boot? You can feel like a great big loser when you may not be the issue at all. And what about your family situation? Maybe things are going great and there's just so much love in the home and things are going wonderful between your spouse and you that there's just love to go. And the kids are happy and healthy and growing and even cooperative. And you say, this is great. But what happens if your marriage crashes and your kids go awry? You can feel like a great big loser and lose this great sense of who you are. True identity is a gift from God. It is permanent and it is grace-oriented. It is something that enables us to identify what it is that makes us uniquely special. It is a special gift that frees us to be all that God created us and saved us to be. So here in the opening lines of the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul lays out for us three essential pieces of what it means to be a person with identity, a God-given identity. And the first thing that he tells us here is this in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, as most of you probably know, Paul was one of the great all-stars of the New Testament era. The guy had it all. He came up in a bright, talented, affluent, going places kind of family. He received an Ivy League education. He hit the job market and his star rose very quickly. He became a leader in the community. And then one day, while he was out on a death march against the church, God knocked the man clear off his horse with a bright burst of light. And God said to him, you know what? You and I need to talk. And in that moment, something happened. Saul, the man who was so hell-bent on destroying the church, actually went on to become Paul, the man who was one of the greatest champions of the church. The man went everywhere telling people about Jesus. He traveled the world. He preached to great audiences. He talked with people one-on-one and in small groups. He planted churches, encouraged people in their spiritual growth. He wrote most of the New Testament. The guy was a superstar. And yet we find here that he has a very humble attitude about himself. Paul was a very aggressive, going places kind of guy. He had a game plan, it seemed, at every moment, and he could chart it all out on a whiteboard. He was a man on the go who knew what he wanted to do and where he wanted to go and how to get things done. And there came a point in his ministry where he was pushing, trying to get through to the next place, and every single time, God seemed to be putting roadblocks in his pathway. And finally, he stopped and said, God, what's going on here? What are you trying to tell me? Where is it that you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Just tell me, and I'll be on the ship tomorrow morning on my way there. And that night in his sleep, he saw a dream. And in this dream, he could see a man calling out to him, come on over and help us here in Macedonia. Next morning, Paul was on the ship, headed for the Macedonian city of Philippi. There in that city, you could count on both your hands the number of God-believing people and still have most of your fingers left over. Just a few ladies met him there at the riverside on Sabbath morning for worship services, and that was the beginning of the Christian church in Europe. Now, the people who lived in Philippi had a very clear pecking order of things. There was a social ladder that was very clearly defined. And at the top of all of it were the senators. They were the ones who had it all. And then the next level were the equestrians. These people evidently had enough money that they could afford to buy themselves their own horse for battle. After them, there was the decurions, and the citizens, and the freedmen, and those at the very bottom of the social ladder were slaves and servants. So you can imagine how revolutionary it was to have someone like Paul come into town and say, you know what, only Jesus Christ is Lord, and the rest of us are simply his slaves, his servants. I'll tell you, when you get the sense of servanthood into your head, when it becomes a part of your identity, it changes everything. It impacts every part of life. I've told the story many times of when, many years ago, we had a new neighbor move in. He was a young anesthesiologist, and we had a great time getting acquainted with Gene and his wife, Shauna, and their little family as it was growing. And one day as we were talking, Gene told me how growing up he had gone to a Seventh-day Adventist church every Sabbath with his grandmother, enjoyed Sabbath school and worship services, and that was very much a part of his upbringing. But then in his college years, he had decided to become a member of the Mormon church, married a good Mormon girl, they were raising good Mormon kids, and I said to myself, wow, if he's got that kind of background, I need to be very careful that I share a positive witness for my faith with this man. Well, one Sunday afternoon, Gene stopped by just for a friendly visit, and as we were talking there in the living room, the phone rang, and my daughter Heidi said, Dad, it's so-and-so from the church. And all the way from the living room to the kitchen phone, I muttered under my breath, it's my day off. Why don't those turkeys leave me alone? Don't they know I'm tired? Don't they know I need some rest? I got on the phone and I pasted on some plastic cheer and said hello and took care of things and made my way back to the living room. It was then that Gene looked me square in the eye and he said, Dan, I want you to always remember that it is a privilege to serve. The guy absolutely nailed me. It was a defining moment in my life. Now, everywhere I go, everything I do, I'm constantly reminded that I am a servant and it is a privilege to serve. Every day as I move through the hours, I am reminded it's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is Lord. I am his servant. And I am here to add value in the life of every person God brings into my pathway. Well, the apostle takes a deeper step into this issue of Christian identity when he tells us that we are not only servants, we are saints. He says here in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Let me tell you, there is a word to make you squirm. There's a word to make you wonder, what in the world is a saint? I mean, we use that word in so many different ways, don't we? We have the Rose Parade and the marching band comes down the road, and what are they playing? Oh, when the saints go marching in. Down in the Big Easy, we have a football team known as the New Orleans Saints. A few years ago, Hollywood came out with a war movie called Saints and Soldiers. There's so many different ways we use this word. In the Roman Catholic Church, we're all familiar with the system of saints that we find there. And I'm reminded how a couple years ago, Linda and I had the opportunity to visit the cathedral in Pisa. And in one of the wings off in the front side of things, there was this well-lit glass casket with a body line in there and a brass mask over the face. And I said to myself, this is weird. I've never seen anything like this. Well, later that day, I had a chance to catch up with our tour guide, Antonio, and I said, Antonio, what was that all about? Who's in that casket? And he said, oh, that's Ranieri. He's the patron saint of Pisa. And all I could say was, oh, okay. We use the word saint in names like cities, like St. Louis, and we tack it on to churches and hospitals and schools. Down in Santa Rosa, we have a hospital known as Saints Memorial. Perhaps you've been a patient there before. And here in Healdsburg, we have churches like St. Paul's Episcopal Church and St. John's Catholic Church and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We put saints in stained glass windows and we crack jokes about saints and we will say to ourselves and to others when we're feeling particularly humble about ourselves, we'll say, well, I'm no saint. And if we want to give someone a very high compliment, we will say, oh, they are a real saint. saint. And here in our own church, we have this sign that we keep in the back of the multi-purpose room. Perhaps you've seen it before. Room capacity, 200 saints and sinners. Now, Bob Finzel, when he took this down for me, he said, now, you have to recognize which side of the church are the saints and which side are the... And I'm going to leave it to him to figure that out. So what in the world is a saint? I'll tell you, if you were to ask the average Christian today what a saint is, what they would tell you is this. A saint is something I am not. Sad, sad definition, but that's the way it is for most of us. A saint is something that I am not, because we figure the saints are the people who are the superstars of the church. Now, the folks there in Philippi were very normal, garden variety Christians. They were men and women and children who were walking with Jesus, giving every day the best they could. And still at the end of the day, they knew they were utterly human and they were not quite hitting the mark. And yet Paul can say to them here, you are saints. And I can't help but believe that if the Apostle Paul was here today, he would say to you and me, you are saints. So what is God's definition of a saint? A saint is someone who has experienced the difference that Jesus can make in a life. A saint is someone who, even though they are not perfect, they are headed in the right direction because they are no longer running with the world. They have made the U-turn and they are racing towards heaven. A saint is someone who has been set aside for sacred, holy purposes. A saint is someone who knows who they are in Jesus Christ. It is not something that is tied to our roles, not something tied to our performances. It is not something that's just reserved for a select few in the church. A saint is someone who is a Christian. It is who we are in Jesus Christ. It is something that is grace-oriented and eternal in its scope. Many years ago, there was a popular preacher by the name of Harry Ironside. Maybe some of you old-timers remember him. One day he got on the train and he was heading towards Chicago and he fell into company with a group of nuns. And they were having such a great time, he decided to have a little fun with them. So he said, ladies, sisters, I wonder, have you ever seen a saint? And they said, no, we've never seen a saint. Would you like to see one, he asked. Yes, they all chorused. We'd love to see a saint. And so he said, well, I'm a saint. I'm Saint Harry. And they had a wonderful time together. I wonder, is that something you could say? Is that something you can say right now? What I'd like you to do is turn to the person next to you and with a big smile say, I'm Saint and fill in your name. Could you do that? I'm Saint and fill in your name. I'm glad you're having fun with that. And I hope it's more than a joke for you, because that is the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. And it's more of a statement about him than it is about us, probably. Which leads us to the third point of our identity that's spelled out here for us in these verses. Not only are we servants, and not only are we saints, we are people who have been saved. Saved by grace. In verse 2, it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is here that the Apostle Paul blends together a classic Greek greeting and a classic Hebrew greeting. He puts them together and then he takes the whole thing to the next level by tying it to our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is telling us here that we are sinners that have been saved by grace. Now, the great tragedy of our lives, of course, is the fact that Satan has locked us up in his rusty old drum. And he's given the whole thing a great push and sent us flying over the side. We've gone careening down the mountain, barrel going end over end. We banged our heads along the way. And when we wake up at the bottom of the hill, finally clueless as to who we are and what's going on, Jesus could be right there, shaking his finger at us, clucking his tongue and saying, serves you right. You got what you deserved. But that's not our Jesus, is it? He meets us at our point of need, and he pulls us out of the barrel. He dusts us off. He puts his loving arms around us and said, I love you. You matter to me. He gives to us this gift of grace, this gift of salvation, even though we don't deserve it. And he says, come on, let's go to the top of the mountain together. That's our Jesus. He is our Savior, and he has saved us by his grace. There's a story told of an old farmer who went out for an early morning walk. And there on the ground, he saw a very unusual-looking egg. Being a chicken farmer, he immediately took an interest in that egg. He picked it up and cradled it close, and when he got home, he gently slipped it into a warm incubator to hatch in its own good time. After several weeks, that very unusual, strange-looking egg finally cracked open, and out stepped an even more unusual-looking bird. Not like the chickens, he was huge, and he had this regal bearing about him, and he was obviously not a chicken. He would walk about with these great strides, and he would go peep, peep, instead of cluck, cluck, like the other chicks, and he was obviously not a chicken. Well, the farmer said to himself, well, we might as well let things be the way they are. He's here with me, and I'm just going to raise him as a chicken. I'll call him a chicken. I'll treat him like a chicken. I'll raise him like a chicken. I'll feed him like a chicken. And after a while, would you believe it? The bird took on the identity of a chicken. Every day, he'd grub around in the dirt. He'd take his great big beak and peck along looking for seed. He tried to preen his feathers like a chicken would do, but he never could quite get the knack of that. The guy was obviously just going to live his life out as a chicken, even though something wasn't quite right. Well, one day, a visitor came to the farm, and he said, Farmer Mulligans, what in the world are you doing with an eagle in your chicken pen? Oh, I don't know, said the farmer. I suppose he is an eagle, but for all practical purposes, he's a chicken. I mean, he lives like a chicken. He thinks he's a chicken. He just goes about his business like a chicken. And the visitor said, oh, that is tragic. No bird designed by God to fly in the blue sky should ever have to scratch around in a barnyard. So he whispered into the eagle's ear, you are not a chicken. You are an eagle. It's time for you to fly. The eagle shook his feathers a bit. He spread his wings and took off into the blue skies and enjoyed his maiden voyage. He had a wonderful time flying up there in the skies when all of a sudden the farmer says, ha, I'll fix that. Cluck, 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 he said as he scattered birdseed all along the ground. And with that, the eagle swooshed back down onto the ground and resumed his chicken-like identity. He scratched in the dirt and he pecked at his seed and he tried to cluck along with his little memorized speech. But the next day, how are you? Don't worry. Ava is my special friend. So the neighbor came back the next day, and he was determined that he would infuse that bird with a fresh vision of who he was. He took him up to the top of the barn, and he said, you are not a chicken. You are an eagle, and the time has come for you to spread your wings and fly. With that, the bird spread his wings once again, and he took off. He soared into the sky. Never again would he be a chicken. Forevermore, he would soar where eagles fly. Today, my friend, you need to have the affirmation of knowing that you are not a chicken. You are an eagle. You are the greatest of God's creation. He loves you, and he created you, and he saved you for a purpose. And so today, I think that we have this wonderful opportunity to affirm who we are in Jesus Christ. Would you say it with me from the screen? I am a servant. Let's say it together. I am a servant. I am a saint. I am a saint. And I am saved by grace. I am saved by grace. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? Lord God, thank you so much that we don't have to live our lives as chickens, that we can soar with the eagles and be all that you have called us to be. Lord, sometimes we get these little tapes going in our heads. We get this self-talk going that just tears us down and belittles us and minimizes our significance in the grand scheme of things. Lord, I pray that the truth of Scripture today will breathe new life into our minds and our everyday experience in you so that we can be all that you've called us to be as servants, saints, and those who have been saved by your grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.